It is a privilege to be here, and thank you for inviting me. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in just a few moments. Last summer, the leadership team of the Michigan Association of Regular Baptist Churches changed the name to Bridge Fellowship, and a ministry of the MERBC, and we talked about that in Sunday school. I won't rehash that, but there are over 150 churches in our fellowship in the UP and Southern Lower Peninsula that we are going to be working on getting to help one another more and act as a fellowship for the glory of God in our state. As of January 1st, I've now begun serving this new role, and in a transitional year, we'll be serving half-time at West Cannon and with Bridge Fellowship, and I look forward to that as a gift from God and an opportunity to get to know more people in the body of Christ, like being here this morning here at First Baptist in Nuevo. To give you just a little bit of an idea, if you weren't in Sunday school, about Bridge Fellowship, maybe this video will help. If you're ready for that, we could just watch that, please.
A bridge, a convenient way to get from one place to another. But it's so much more than that. Communities are brought together, communities with churches. From a 30-member church in Escanaba
to a 300-member church in Detroit,
we are connected through more than just a bridge. We are all the body of Christ. And one time or another, every church, congregation, and pastor has had their own struggle and hardship, and it's easy to feel overwhelmed. So who will help these struggling churches? Bridge Fellowship is committed to connecting churches and pastors across our state to encourage and help one another fulfill the Great Commission. We're helping bridge the gap between churches and pastors, connecting hurting pastors and congregations with those who are healthy and thriving, coming alongside one another to help them grow, inspiring and reminding each other that though things seem bleak for a moment, hope is within reach. Though we are independent, we are not isolated. Our leadership team is comprised of pastors serving churches in our state who understand these struggles and are ready to help with programs like pastoral support groups and church retreats. We want to see the hurting churches start to heal and the healthy churches start to help. Bridge Fellowship of Michigan. Connect, inspire, grow.
So maybe that gives you a little bit of an idea of what we're trying to do. And as we talked about in Sunday school, the needs are great out there in our state and in our communities. And so we go forward with the confidence that God has gone before us. And we are making our plans as the bulletin highlighted this morning. I laughed because that's been a verse and a concept that's been true in my mind and in my life. We make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. And so we are walking by faith, and we believe we have a direction we're going, but we'll continue to see God's intervention in that. A fellowship of churches working together is not a new idea. I think in our world today, more than it used to be, we are more isolated and independent. We are more competitive. Large congregations come in, and they have new packages, and they empty out the smaller churches. And it's a hard time to be a church and a pastor in the state of Michigan, but in the United States as well. I think we've lost sight of our commitment to not only the autonomy of the local church, but the fellowship of churches together, that we have a responsibility to First Baptist in Nuevo or West Cannon Baptist in Rockford, to the church in Escanaba or in Detroit. It doesn't matter. If we are under the umbrella of our fellowship, then we want to be encouraging one another as bodies of Christ, but also as pastors. Independence has led, unfortunately, to isolation and an unhealthy autonomy in many congregations and also in individual lives. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, how even the live streaming of a service has led to isolation, where people are staying home to watch church instead of interacting and engaging with the body of Christ gathered together. And as the writer of Hebrews said, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially in light of the day and the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to isolate. We need to be in relationship with the body of Christ and with other believers. This morning, I'd like you to consider the fellowship of churches that's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I want you to know that because what we try to do, as we talked in Sunday school, is the Bible is our authority. And so if we just come up with an idea of a fellowship because that's a cool idea for somebody to do that is not in the scripture, it'd be easy for you to say, well, we're not interested in that. That's not what the Bible calls us to do. But actually, I want to demonstrate for you this morning that it was normative, it was the pattern and the expectation for the early churches to be responsible to and for one another. And if we are an isolated body of believers, unrelated to the greater body of Christ, we have not only disobeyed the word of God, but done ourselves a disservice, because there is great joy in meeting with other members of the body of Christ, and to know that we are not alone, and that we have help when God brings his body along to help us. So this morning, I want to focus on a fellowship that we have that is dependent upon a bridge of grace. How do we fellowship with other churches and other pastors? The means for that bridge that will accomplish that is the idea of grace, and that's in our text this morning. Can I pray with you briefly, and then we'll open God's word. Our Father, we are grateful that we hold in our hands the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God. We know that this morning, these words are just as true for us today as they were to the church in Corinth that heard them in the first century. We know that your will is best and your way is right and good. We know, Lord, that we tend to grow deaf in our hearing, and our eyes blurred in our vision, as this happens throughout the generations. And we don't see the truth, and we don't hear the truth, and we go on in our ways apart from seeking your will and your glory. I pray that you'd be gracious to us this morning then, and open our eyes again to see the truth of your word, your ears that will be able to hear the word, and then hearts and minds that are soft to receive the word and obey the word. For in this we know that you will be glorified and we will find the abundant life that is ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. These two chapters in 2 Corinthians are often used by pastors when we are raising funds for various events. We come out of this text in chapter 9, it will say the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you want to sow a lot, you'll reap a lot. If you sow little, you'll reap little. And we kind of use that and often talk about it in an isolated sense or an individualistic sense in my life. And I should be one who sows generously, and I want to please the Lord with what I give. But if we read the text accurately, he is writing to the church in Corinth, to the body of Christ. We know that from the introduction in chapter 1. And he's writing to them about not only their responsibility in this area of grace and giving, but their responsibility to give to other churches and how other churches and bodies of Christ are giving to them. So that's what we want to get our minds wrapped around this morning. So again, as we leave this morning, you go away and you think of Bridge Fellowship and some of the prayer requests we gave to you this morning, that you'll continue to resolve in your mind how you would be a part of this and how you as an individual, but as a body of Christ, could grace other congregations. This fellowship of churches in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a fellowship expressed in grace. How many of you love grace? Grace is one of the best things in the world, right? If it were not for God's grace, we would all be destined to an eternity in hell under his wrath. So we delight in the mercy of God and the grace of God that brings the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. That word grace now is being used in these two chapters 10 different times. 10 times the Greek word charis is used, grace. Now, it's translated grace, it's also translated gift, and it's also translated thanks. So 10 times in two chapters, we find a word, grace, and that's why we say grace marks this chapter out. This is a primary emphasis in the text, and so a text about giving is going to be a text about grace. We never want to be manipulated to give. We never want to give out of a grudging heart because the Lord is not pleased by that. He loves people who love grace, and grace give. That's the idea of the text. The grace of God has already been given to the Macedonians. Notice in chapter 1, or 8, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, Corinthian believers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia. Now, if we read our Bibles well, and you are going through the book of Acts now with Pastor Tim, when you get to chapter 16 and 17, you'll find Paul on his second missionary journey. And it's on his second missionary journey, sent out from the church to go in his first one to Galatia. In the second missionary trip, he goes beyond Galatia and goes into the area called Macedonia. And that's in the northern regions of Greece. And then he'll come down into the southern region that is called Achaia. And there in Achaia is Corinth, the city of Corinth. And that's the group of believers now that came to life under the ministry of Paul as he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, was bestowed upon the Macedonians, verse 1. That is God's grace manifested in redeeming individuals, and they are now a part of the community of faith. God's grace, by the way, is the example for our expressions of grace. You are not only to receive grace, but be a grace giver. What does that look like? Notice down in verse 8 and 9, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace, here we go, the example, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. So here we have the illustration of what grace is. Somebody who is rich becomes poor for the benefit of somebody else. And it's not something that they owe them or give just because they're commanded to, but they desire to do that. As Jesus came to earth by his determined will in obedience to the Father sending him, but also he delighted in doing his Father's will, and in doing so, he brought redemption possible through his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection from the grave. He conquered sin and death and hell, so that now the grace of God revealed in Jesus is our only hope of salvation. Amen? And we delight in that grace of God. And now he's saying, this grace that I'm going to call you to, First Baptist in Nuevo, and individually members of the body of Christ, this is the example of grace that you are going to give out of what you have for the benefit of others. Not because they deserve it or you have to, but because you want to. You love them. And you're following the word of God and the example of Jesus Christ. Notice the grace that is evidenced here in these Macedonians. Verse 1, we'll read it again. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That is an incredibly complex sentence, isn't it? Notice what it says there, in the great trial of affliction. If you go back into chapter 16, the last half of 16, you'll find that Paul and Silas will be imprisoned as they bring the gospel to Macedonia in Philippi. And they will be beaten and arrested and thrown into the bowels of the prison and chained overnight. And there they will be singing hymns for the glory of God. And then God will deliver them, and the Philippian jailer and his family will be converted and put their faith in Jesus Christ, the beginning of a church in the region of Macedonia. Chapter 17, you'll find that Paul will go to Thessalonica, moving down now toward Corinth. And there in Thessalonica, they'll actually have to get Paul and Silas out of there, Paul especially at night, because they're persecuting and they want to destroy Paul. And they have to get him out and he'll go on to Berea and preach the gospel there. The church in Thessalonica was experiencing a lot of persecution because of their identity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of their affliction, it says, the abundance of their joy. You'd think they would be so sad because they're being persecuted, but now in their persecution, they are abounding in joy. And their deep poverty, probably those who are coming to faith, were many of them servants or slaves. They are deep poverty in the riches of their liberality. They are giving abundantly to others. That's an amazing text. It really takes away anybody's excuse that says, I can't give anything. I'm going through hard times. I hardly have enough for myself. I can't help anybody else. The churches of Macedonia would say, oh, you could. You could. Like the widow who gave her mite, you could. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. There's the idea of grace again. They're not being compelled to. They want to do this. They are freely willing, imploring us, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So it's interesting, it seems like what's going on here is the churches in Macedonia are saying to Paul, we want to give a gift to the churches in Jerusalem who are being persecuted and really struggling, and we want to be a part of giving an offering to them to help them in their time of need. And Paul says, you guys are also suffering. You're also in a time of great affliction, and you don't have much money. You're poor. You don't need to help. Let others do it. And they go, no, please let us help. That's grace. That's grace. And Paul is using them, by the way, as an example, not only for the church in Corinth, but for us. Verse 5, he says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Here's the key, isn't it? God doesn't want our money, he wants us. And once we give ourselves to him, as Jesus would call us, if anyone is going to be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. Once I have come to that point, and now I recognize that my health, my strength, my possessions, all that I have are God's, now I'm going to live for the glory of God in my life, I give what I have to others for the glory of God, knowing he will take care of me. And this is why I can pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's all I need, God. I need you to take care of me as I give my life for you. That's what the Macedonians are doing. They gave of themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, verse 5, last half, to us by the will of God. God was moving them to give for the glory of God. Verse 6, so we urged Titus, a partner in the ministry, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you all as well. And we're going to find out, Paul has sent Titus to the church in Corinth and told them, you need to get your offering ready for me to take or to be taken to the churches and the believers in Jerusalem. And I want you to know what the Macedonians did. And Titus is going to tell you about that. And here's a letter to give you more information about that. The expression of their grace is great. And the motive for their giving is great. They had a common sacrifice beyond their ability, a common desire, begging us earnestly, and a common commitment to minister to others in their time of need. That's what they did. I remember once I was on the board of, chairman of the board, actually, of Continental Baptist Missions, and delighted in that. That's how my mom came to know Christ up in the Upper Peninsula through Hiawatha Land Ministries. When churches in the lower peninsula began to send up missionaries into the upper peninsula to the logging camps and the mining towns, and there my mom came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her mom and her grandma with an evangelist and through an evangelist meeting there. And one of the privileges we had on the board at CBM was to interview potential new missionaries. There was this one missionary who came in, and he and his wife, and they were very humble and quiet, but very skilled builders, and going to help build churches. And I remember talking with them, and one of the men brought up the question. He said, well, how much do you think you're going to need to raise for support? And he said, we already have enough support. And the person asked, well, how much do you have? I think it was around $25,000 of support for their lives. Well, this man spoke back and he said, that's not enough. You're going to have to raise more support. It was interesting. The missionary, he's a builder, he's a very simple man. He just liked to pound nails and build stuff, you know. He said, well, if you say we have to raise more money, then we'll just find another mission. Don't let us go do what God has called us to do. He provides for all of our needs. I was moved by that. A couple years later, I was speaking in Iowa at their annual conference in Des Moines. And I got done speaking, and I wanted to get home. It was a Friday, about noon, and I knew I had about an 8 or 9 hour drive, and I wanted to get home that night at a reasonable hour so I could go to bed early. And I was leaving and kind of in a hurry, and I heard somebody about 10 feet from my car, Pastor Crawford, Pastor Crawford. I turned around, and it was this missionary that I just told you about. And he came over to me, and he said, Pastor Crawford, I just had to say thank you for your ministry in the Word. And then he shook my hand. Now, when he shook my hand, there was something in his hand. And I'm like, oh, don't do this to me. So I said, I can't accept that. And he said, you have to accept it. He goes, I have to give it after what you've given to us this week. Put a $100 bill in my hand. I didn't know what to do with it, so I gave it to somebody else when I got home. We often think we can't afford to give. And we really understood what it means to be gracious in our giving. Having given ourselves, we trust God. Not only as an individual, but as a congregation. Paul's admonition to the Corinthians reveals an appreciation for, but also an expectation for, one church helping another. All the churches in Macedonia and Achaia were going to send money to help the church in Jerusalem. Israel, Greece, we're talking quite a distance, across the Mediterranean Sea, no Mackinac Bridge connecting them. That was normal, and Paul expected it. Secondly, we can note in the text, it was a fellowship of churches that valued teamwork among leaders. We sometimes think that pastors are thinking of themselves, we're lone rangers, you know, we're out there doing our own thing and we're responsible for our church and we have authority to do what we want until we don't, and then we're on our own out there doing our stuff, isolated with our own ministry, kind of competing against other churches and other pastors, and we want to grow bigger than them and have our church bigger than their church and all those funny things that pastors do, right? Well, it's interesting here that what Paul talks about or illustrates is that there's a group of leaders, plurality, working together. They weren't competing against one another. So we'll find in the text that Paul valued a fellowship of leaders. In chapter 8, go down to verse 16. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you, Corinthians, into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. Titus is a part of Paul's team, and he's going to Corinth, and we know from the text and other texts that Titus is a young man, like Timothy, mentored by Paul, who is now leading and a part of Paul's team. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches. We have another guy going along with him because we are a team of leaders working together. You go on to verse 22 and 23, and we have sent with them our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now he's even more diligent. There's another leader involved in the program and serving the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, in Galatia, and in Jerusalem. And this is a work of God that is going on, that leaders are working together. I'm going to tell you something. If Paul the Apostle needed help, Doug needs help, right? You need help. Tim needs help. There's not anybody out there who says, I can do this all on my own. And Paul would say, how did you get being a lone ranger out of the text that I wrote that God used me to put into the scripture? There was always a team working together. The first missionary journey began in Acts 13, and the church there anointed the men to go out, and there was a team going out to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's second journey to Macedonia, it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy who go out and work together to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into areas where it had not been known before. Teamwork makes the dream work. That's, somebody else said that, right? That's not new to me, sorry. Paul is found using others, and the team working together is going to accomplish for the church what the church could not have received on their own. If Paul tried to do all this on his own, he could not have done it. But Paul never intended to do it on his own. The Holy Spirit never intended him to do it on his own. He was always raising up leaders. Churches recognize the need for people working together. That's what we ought to do. Again, I remind you, and I understand this in my own world, and I'm getting old, I've been around the church all my life, churches often compete more than they work together. That's not what we should be doing. We're on the same team. I really am excited about the Bridge Fellowship's strategy to have multiple men leading. I am one. I'll be the most hours being put into the ministry and leading. I get that. But the other three men are equally important, equally gifted. To try to reflect our fellowship, they come from the east side of the state, the center of the state, and the west side of the state. We have two associate pastors and two senior pastors on the team. Each of those men is going to go out and get about 5 to 7 men from around the state, in the UP, northern Michigan, southern Michigan, central Michigan, western Michigan, eastern. All of our teams are going to have about 5 to 7 guys on them so that we can work together as a team to minister to the multiple needs in the state. One man, one person, one church can't do that on its own. But why would we think it could? Again, you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I encourage you to go back and read the entire section later on your own. They never did it on their own. Churches working together under the leadership of a team working together. That's what we're trying to do with Bridge Fellowship. Third thing that we can say, it's a fellowship of churches that are committed to a common goal. I think this is really helpful. This is what I'm going to be trying to do in the next 6 months or so, is to develop further a common goal that we can all say we're working toward that. Because if we all are isolated or separated geographically and maybe ministerially, we're not working together, it's hard to get people to work together. But if we can all say, this is where we're going, this is what we're trying to accomplish, then everybody can have a buy-in and figure out how they can be a part of that. Well, we see that they had a common goal in the text in 2 Corinthians, especially chapter 9. It was a fellowship of churches committed to make God happy. Do you ever think about your life that way? I just want to make God happy. Do you ever think that way? If I do this, I wonder if it will make God happy. I'm going to do this because I just want to make God happy. I'm not going to do that because I want to make God happy. It's interesting in the text here, in this text about giving, we go down to chapter 9 and verse 6. We'll pick it up there. But at this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word there, you know, is kind of like hilarious giver. Somebody that goes, give something to somebody else. The missionary who gave to me at the conference, he found joy in that. I was humbled by that. I want to make God happy. And when I give gifts to those in need in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, I have an opportunity to make God happy. Are you gracing others? Because gracing others makes God happy. God also loves a generous and cheerful pastor who gives not because he has to. He's not a hireling. He loves the sheep and delights in caring for them. God delights in a generous and cheerful church that graces other pastors and other churches and says, we want to help others. And we don't have all maybe that we need, but we can give some to help them because we want to help them. And it brings us joy to do it, but it also makes God happy. The example of the Macedonian churches and the exhortation to the Corinthian churches reminds us that God loves churches that give generously to others. Not because they have to, but because they want to. How much grace giving can you afford? I don't know. That's something you have to decide in your own heart. The text already said that. But notice verse 8, the next verse of chapter 9. God is able to make all grace abound more toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. How many of you think you can outgive God? Right? We know we can't. And yet sometimes we act as if we could. And if we give that away, then who's going to take care of our needs? God. God is able to make more grace abound toward you as you give to others. Which is an interesting concept, isn't it? The more you give, the more God gives, so that you can steward what he's given to you for his glory. Now, please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying health and wealth gospel. That's a total distortion of the purpose and the motive for giving. We give because we love God and we love the Church of Jesus Christ, not because we're going to become rich off it. Big difference. Not only is it a church that wants to make God happy and a fellowship of churches that want to make God happy, they want to do that by glorifying God. This is the thing about giving that is intriguing. We don't give to be noticed so that we can be congratulated and thanked. We give so that God will be glorified. We want him to receive the credit and for him to be praised. Gracious givers produce receivers who give thanks to God. So that those who are saying, God, we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how we're going to meet this need. And then somebody comes along and gives it to them. They praise God who answered their prayers. Where are you getting this, Doug? Tell you, go down to verse 12, chapter 9. For the administration of this service, this gift that we're giving, the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. That as you give to others in need, and you give with the right heart and with the right goal, you want to make God happy, then people are giving thanks to God who provided for their needs. As they trust him, he provides, and they find joy in that. He is not now putting down this idea. He's saying in giving, it produces thanks. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Jesus Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So not only are they giving thanks to God, they're giving glory to God because somebody gave graciously and abundantly and gave it to them, and they are thanking and glorifying God for that. That's why I say gracious givers produce receivers who give thanks to God. Generous giving also produces fellowship amongst God's people. When you're able to share or to give, it creates relationship and fellowship. Notice the next verse there. We'll go down to verse 14. And by their prayer for you. Now you see, you gave a gift the churches in Macedonia, and it gave gifts that were going to go to Jerusalem. Paul is saying to the churches in Achaia, Corinth, give gifts. You're giving of gifts. Now, those people who are receiving the gifts are not only thanking God and praising God and glorify Him, but now they are praying for you. The Macedonians are being prayed for by the churches and the saints in Jerusalem, separated by many miles. But also intriguing, isn't it, if we think about this? Gentiles are giving to Jews, and Jews are praying for Gentiles. Who could accomplish that? God did, and He did it by means of grace, gracing others in fellowship. Now they were becoming one body of Christ, locally gathered to worship God. I get that, and I'm never going to be against that. But they understood how their ministry actually not only blessed others, but became a blessing for them as others prayed for them. Finally, gracious giving images and therefore glorifies our gracious God. Whenever we image God, whenever we who are created in His image, when we sin, we distort the image of God. But when God saves us, then the Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8. And now we become to look more and more like Christ and more like God. And notice, that's the point here. The more we become gracious in our giving, in our relationship to others, the more we are imaging God, again, not only as individuals, but as the body of Christ. The letter is to the church in Corinth. Notice verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The gracious God who started off in verse 1 of chapter 8 graced the Macedonians and is using their gift, now is being thanked because He is the God who is gracious through His people and for His people. Gracious giving images and therefore glorifies a gracious God. Closing real quick. Bridge Fellowship is a group of doctrinally conservative churches who are committed to working together for the glory of God and the good of His people without sacrificing the autonomy of the local church. Our core values that we looked at in our mission this morning provide enough wiggle room to accommodate unity even when we respect diversity. We're not all going to do it the same, beloved, but we'll do what we are called to do to meet the needs in our community. Though our fellowship has a rich history, and it really does, at one point there were over 225 churches in our fellowship, a solid foundation can be lost if we don't acknowledge the need for renewal and the need for grace. As we mentioned in Sunday school, it's estimated 75 to 80% of the churches in our fellowship are in a state of decline or dying. You say, well, is that just our movement? No, the Southern Baptists actually, and in their national movement, estimate up to 90% of their churches are in a state of decline or dying. Not that we're better than them. It's just common. I don't know how you even get that percentage. We just know that a lot of churches are struggling and on their way down. That statistic is what moved my heart to consider stepping down from a ministry that I love, that was secure, that was safe, that is only a 5-minute drive from my house. I loved all that. Sometimes I have to wait for 3 cars before I can turn out on the road. That's how much I don't like driving. I love that. I had to drive all the way to Nuevo today. Why would I give all that up? I don't know. It's what God said, do this, Doug, and it gets me excited, actually. To help churches. Let that sink in for you for a moment. If we don't do something as a fellowship, I know this isn't all on me or on you, but approximately 120 churches in our fellowship, churches planted in towns like Nuevo, all across our state, may not be in existence in 5 to 10 years. 120 churches that may have survived if somebody would have come along and graced them to help them. Maybe it was financial they needed. Maybe finances aren't the need at all. Maybe it's just praying for, I don't know what it is. That's what we're going to figure out in the days ahead. I am all for a missions program intent upon bringing the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I had a privilege as a pastor to be sent on the mission field. Every time they gave me a return ticket. That was really nice. It wasn't just a one-way ticket. Kathy, you remember going to Papua New Guinea, and there we were in a village away from, we were in the middle of nowhere to begin with. Then we flew out in a small plane to a village, walked across the grass airstrip, got in a big canoe with about 30 people in it. It was about this high above the water, went across the river into what was like National Geographic. I can say it no other way. The 10 years before that, there were no believers. But Ethnos 360 brought a team of missionaries in who learned the language, taught the people how to read and to write, and shared the gospel. And now almost everybody in that community was a born-again believer. And we got to go and see that. Our missions dollars are so important. I get that. But so is our Jerusalem. And so is our Judea. People in the image of God in Nuevo are no less important than people in the image of God in Papua New Guinea. So as a fellowship, I just say, it's both and, not either or. Thank you for giving me time to meet with you this morning. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do love you, and we know that's only because you loved us first. We were your enemies, lost in sin and running in the darkness. When you brought the glorious light of the gospel into our lives, gave us eyes to see and ears to hear, and by faith we trusted in Jesus Christ, and you caused us to be born again and adopted us into your family. We are so blessed. There are so many others that need to be blessed. I thank you for the rich history of First Baptist in Nuevo. Delight to be with Pastor West this morning. Those men and others who devoted their lives to proclaiming the gospel here in this community. Pray that you would bless this church family. Bless Pastor Tim and Mary Beth and their family. God, may you do a great work, a continued great work, an even greater work in this place and through this place for your glory. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.